to your children, or been told by your daddy, your mama, maybe your grandparent, or a teacher, maybe a pastor. What's ahead? Look out for what's ahead. Do this because, you know, somewhere down the road you're going to face this. Have you ever been told that by somebody, what's ahead? Sometimes we listen and sometimes we don't. God tells us what's ahead. And I want to preach today on the subject of what's ahead. I've been praying this week about this matter of what's ahead. Well, having said that, it's very obvious when you go to the store, you can see the decorations. You can ride by houses this time of the year and see the lights on the houses. You can hear the music on the radio playing, and it lets us know what's ahead. July the 4th. No, not July the 4th. Christmas is ahead. And so we know what's ahead. Speaking of what's ahead, how many know that we're not getting any younger? We're not getting any younger. All of us are getting older. In fact, I was reminded of that here recently. I've been kind of deaf in one ear, you might say. I couldn't hear out of my right ear for about a month now. Couldn't figure out what was wrong. Finally, I broke down and went to the doctor, the ear, nose, throat specialist, and they gave me some antibiotics and so forth and so on, told me to get a sonogram, da-da-da. Anyway, it reminded me of the story, speaking of hearing, of the man that came forward during the invitation. And the man said to the pastor, he said, "Pastor, will you and some of the people pray for my hearing?" And the pastor said, "Sure, I'll pray for your hearing." So they got down and they circled around the man, began to pray for the man, put their hands on the man and prayed for his hearing. And prayed fervently for his hearing. Finally, when they finished praying, the pastor looked at him and he said, "Well, how's your hearing?" And the man said, "I don't know. It ain't until Friday, all right? My hearing's not until Friday." Well, it reminds me of what's ahead. We know what's ahead. In fact, I love this passage of Scripture in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I focus on this one thing. Paul said, "Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward," or looking forward to what lies ahead. How many are looking forward to what lies ahead? I'll tell you today, we're going to be stretched a little bit when it comes to looking ahead. And the truth of the matter is that Bible prophecy reveals the future. And we can rest assured and be assured that we know what's ahead because the Word of God gives us clear direction as to what's ahead. In fact, did you know that 30% of the Bible is in regards to the future? And someone has said every single book in the New Testament, with the exception of three, has references to not only the past and the present, but also the future as well. I like this. I was developing, the Lord leading me to develop this PowerPoint, and I found this, and I said, "This is really good." I don't know if you can read it. It says, "Faith is taking the first step even when you can't see the whole staircase." You can see this little puppy. He can't see the top of the staircase, but he can just take one step at a time. And I got a feeling there's some of us today that you say, "You know, Pastor, I really don't know, and I'm really not really sure of what's ahead, but I just got to take one step at a time." How many know you got to live one day at a time, sweet Jesus? And so today, I hope that's a word of encouragement to you. And I like this as well. Faith tells me no matter what lies ahead, God is already there. How many know that God's already there no matter what lies ahead? Why am I telling you this? Here's why. Many of us are distressed. Many of us are anxious. Many of us are worried. Many of us are troubled. We're trying to figure out the future. Can I tell y'all something? God already knew that President Donald Trump would be elected as president. In case that's a revelation. Oh yeah, God knows tomorrow as well as He does today. And therefore, faith, we can exercise faith in God that God already knows what is already there. He knows about the past, He knows about the present, and thank God He knows about the future. He's an all-knowing God. Now, I like this as well. Notice, the Bible is more up-to-date than tomorrow's newspaper. I mean, we don't look at the newspaper and try to see where it fits in the Bible. Rather, we read the Scripture and say, "You know what? The Scripture has something to say about certain things that are going on." And therefore, the Bible is our ultimate authority. And the people of God said, amen and amen. This statement is absolutely astounding, and I want to use this today as our text today. Jesus said it this way to his disciples, "But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all these things." Now, if you'll notice, it's in the context of Mark chapter 13. And he knows what's tomorrow. He knows what's the world will be like ahead. Think with me for a moment on what's ahead. The world ahead. What will it be like ahead? You're not really sure. I'm not really sure exactly what all the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. So be on good guard, the Lord said. I've told you all things beforehand. And so I want to invite you. Book of Mark chapter 13, and I want to read that one text today in Mark chapter 13. You can stand to your feet as you read. I want to preach a little while on the subject of what's ahead. Mark chapter 13, turn there please, and I'm reading one verse, and then you can be seated. Mark chapter 13, notice with me, in verse 23. Mark 13, verse 23. I'll explain the context in just a moment. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 23, Jesus said these words, underline it. But take heed, he's talking to the disciples. It's what's called the Olivet Discourse. He's not only talking about what had already taken place and what will take place, futuristic, for example, the destruction of the temple that had not taken place at this time, but some 40 years later would take place, 70 AD to be exact. But he also was talking about the end when there'd be wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and earthquakes and in diverse places, false Christ rising in his name. And in this particular chapter, along with Matthew 24, along with Luke chapter 21, he's describing when he comes again, not in the rapture, but in his revelation, coming in glory and power. What we can look forward, what's ahead. In the book of Mark chapter 13, you're well aware of the fact that Mark was the secretary of Peter. It was Mark who failed the Lord at one time, and the scripture said not only did he fail him, but all of us have at one time or another. He fled from the scene as Jesus was being, many believe that to be him, when he was being arrested in the garden. Furthermore, it was Mark when Paul was on that missionary journey with Barnabas for some reason or another. Scholars speculate. Nonetheless, he abandoned and did not want to join. Paul further said he didn't want Mark to join along with him. However, Paul had a change of heart later in life as Barnabas took Mark and then Paul took Silas. And we can read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul said, "Bring John Mark. He's profitable for the ministry." So here we have the context of the Gospel of Mark. And by the way, Mark is portraying the Lord Jesus. He is declaring Jesus as the servant of the Lord. Whereas Matthew, he is the King of the Jews. And Luke, he's the Son of Man. And John, he's the Son of God. One verse in Mark chapter 13, verse 23. If you're there, say amen. But take heed. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all these things. This is the word of God. May God bless it to our heart today. And the church said, amen and amen and amen. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your power. I bless you, Lord Jesus, that we've come to hear a word from you. We've come to celebrate, yea, worship you, the living God of heaven and earth. We pray now in the name of Jesus, Father, you'll open our spiritual eyes, quicken our dull hearts, and fill our lives, these empty vessels, with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you now, the word of God has life-giving power. Now, Lord, we're not really sure what all's ahead until you come again, but we anticipate it with great joy and anticipation, with expectation. And we thank you now for your love. I bless you that your blood shall never lose its power. I thank you for the cross, the empty tomb, and the wonderful word of God. Lord, we delight in your word. Now, we pray that you'll feed us, you'll change us, you'll, Lord, cleanse us from all sin, and you'll get the glory and the praise today, because our Father, it's all about you and it's all about your glory. So Lord, I must decrease, but you must increase. Now God, challenge your people today, and Lord, help us to turn heavenward. Lord, help us to, dear Lord, come apart from the world and fall in love with you and serve you all the days of our life. Help us to finish faithful our journey here below, making a difference, leaving a lasting legacy for your glory and honor. Bless our families, we ask. And thank you again for victory in Jesus. In Jesus' name, Amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, here's where we're going on this journey. There's a lot of things that are going to come to pass in the days to come. There's a lot of technologies, for example, right now that are changing our world. But for a moment, I want you to follow with me. There's seven reasons why I believe the Lord put in my heart that we ought to know what's ahead. What's ahead? Say it with me. What's ahead? One more time. One more time. Oh, yeah, you need to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you don't know what's ahead, but God knows what's ahead, because none of us know exactly what's ahead other than what's spelled out in the Holy Scriptures. But I've got good news today. This ought to encourage your heart. What's ahead? There's seven reasons why you need to know what's ahead. There's seven reasons why you ought to prepare for what's ahead. Here's the seven reasons that God put in my heart to share with you today, this week, why you and I need to know what's ahead. Bring back up that screen, if you would, on the screen, please. I told you beforehand, said Jesus. I told you beforehand. The Lord said, I foretold you. He was trying to tell his disciples what was ahead. And likewise, we need to look at the Bible to find out what's ahead. Now, not what some newscast or anchor says what's ahead, but rather today we can have blessed assurance. We can know that fate tells me no matter what's ahead, God is already there. And I'm praying today that though we may not see the full picture, how many today are praying about what's ahead and you don't see the full picture? Raise your hand. Come on, how many of you? Oh, yeah, I had a feeling that a lot of us here, it's just one step at a time. It's just from faith to faith, and it's from glory to glory, and it's from victory to victory, and it's from obeying, watch this, it's obeying the light that you do have, that God will give you more light. If you are not and I'm not obeying the light that we have, God's not going to give us more light. You see, we want the full picture. We want the full revelation when we, in fact, are not even obeying the revelation that God has given us. We are to be faithful where God has us now, and then God will entrust us with more. If we are not faithful where God has us now, then there's no way that God is going to give us what He really wants for us until we're willing to surrender and submit to His Lordship on a daily basis. And so we might just have to take one step at a time. And so, praise the Lord, that Bible prophecy reveals the future, what's ahead, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So, as we look at the Bible, if you'll notice, there are seven reasons. Are you taking notes? How many are taking notes? Let me see your hand. I'm going to go through them very rapidly, so hang with me. Number one, the first reason you and I need to know what's ahead is this. Because as we study the Bible, particularly, it proves, number one, the accuracy of the Bible. It proves the accuracy of the Bible. And then number two, not only does it prove the accuracy of the Bible, but it provides an intimacy in times of sorrow. You need this now. You need to write it down. It provides intimacy in times of sorrow. The Bible does. Oh, yeah. And then number three, it points to the sovereignty of a mighty God. The Bible points to the sovereignty of a mighty God. Number four, it not only does that, but it provides security in an insecure world. It provides security. Some of us today are looking for security. If we can find happiness somewhere else, and it's not going to be found. Number five, it not only provides security, produces security in an insecure world, but right here, the Bible, God's holy word, and the promises of God. Number five, it gives us a passion, yea, an urgency for the souls of men. That's right. As we study the Bible, I know we've come out of Thanksgiving. I understand we've been with our family. I understand it's easy to get kind of distracted, and there's nothing wrong with being your family, but if you're not careful, you can get complacent, and you can get lukewarm, and you can lose God's vision for you and the passion to know the Lord Jesus. And it's easy to kind of get curled up on the couch. But wait a minute. It gives us a passion, yea, an urgency for the souls of men. Look at me. Do you have an urgency for the souls of men? If you don't have an urgency for men and women who are lost without God, more than likely you are backslidden from the Lord. It's the heartbeat of our God. Are you witnessing? When's the last time you told somebody about the love of God? When's the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time you sat down with somebody and prayed with them? Oh, listen, as we study the Bible, it gives us a passion. It gives us a motive for the urgency of the hour. How many believe that we're living in the last days of the last days? I don't know when the time is. You say, preachers, you say that all the time. Let me remind you, 1,000 years are as one day to the Lord, and one day is 1,000 years. That means Jesus was crucified, buried, rose again 2,000 years ago. Let's see, if 1,000 years are one day, and one day is 1,000 years, that means he's only been gone 2 days. That means he could come back on the third day. Oh, you didn't get that, did you? Well, number six, it not only that, but it paves, P-A-V-E-S. It paves a path to purity in a sin-sick world. That's what it does when you study the Bible. Yeah, that's what it does when you walk with the Lord, a spirit-filled life. It paves the path of purity in a sin-sick world. If you're not in the Bible, somebody said, the Bible, not only we read it, but it reads us. It keeps us on track. But then last but not least, it promises an eternity, a destiny out in eternity. That's right. It promises a destiny somewhere out in eternity. Number one, let's go back to what we're developing in this message. Number one, Jesus said, take heed. He said, I've told you these things beforehand. In the light of what we're going to study this morning, I want to tell you, it ought to change you and me. It ought to make us better husbands. It ought to make us better daddies. It ought to make us better wives and better husbands. It ought to make us better Christians in the light of what God has told us. Number one, because it proves the accuracy of the Bible. That's right. When we study it, there's no other book like the Bible. There's no other book that can acclaim not only the archaeological accuracy and the historical / geographical accuracy of the Bible, but I submit to you today, the Bible is prophetically accurate as well. And that's why you ought to study it. That's why you ought to study yourself, show yourself approved unto God. A workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly divided the word of truth. Oh yes, it's easy to get caught up. Listen to me, beloved. It's easy to get caught up in the hoopla of Christmas and shopping, and get caught up in the music and, watch this, the commercialism of Christmas, instead of understanding the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Oh yeah, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's right. But we are so pulled in every different direction, aren't we? We work, we pay, we buy. We think that sometimes our gifts can substitute real love in our children's life and our grandchildren, but it's not so. Oh no. But number one, it proves the accuracy of the Bible. Yes, if a prophet says something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, mark him down as a false prophet. The reference, by the way, is Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses said, if a man says something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, mark it down as a false prophet. I'm not going to go through today all of the prophetic passages. Let me just mention a few if I could. For example, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, do you know Jeremiah predicted quite a few years prior to it ever happening, that the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah would be taken in captivity? How long? 70 years. Jeremiah 25, 11. Jeremiah pinpointed it. How in the world did he know that? I'm telling you, this book right here is a book of accuracy. And as we study the Bible, as we look at what's ahead, we can trust the Bible. Somebody say amen. You can't trust what the newscasters are saying. We learned that during the election. Somebody say amen. Yeah, we can't trust them, but you can trust the Bible. It's God's word. Number two, not only did Jeremiah pinpoint that, by the way, 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 21, he reiterates the priestly point of view that 70 years would be exactly, precisely, not more, not less, that the children of Israel would be taken into captivity because of their disobedience to let the land lay rest, as according to the book of Leviticus chapter 25 that they were told by Almighty God to do. Nonetheless, how about other prophecies? For example, what about in the book of Daniel? How in the world did Daniel know 500 years down the road in Daniel chapter 9? mind, he would pinpoint exactly, precisely, I mean with meticulous accuracy, he would pinpoint when Jesus would be crucified on the cross, 500 years down the road. You show me another book that can do that. There's not one available that gets it right 100% of the time. Now, this God who gave us the Bible is that accurate and that precise. Don't you think you ought to trust him? I said, don't you think you ought to trust him? Don't you think you ought to love him? Don't you think you ought to serve him? Absolutely, Brother Pastor. Well, we come to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 26. How in the world did Ezekiel? Remember now, Ezekiel's in captivity. He's in Babylon. How did Ezekiel know in Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar first and then Alexander the Great second, recorded in the 26th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, would come and would invade the island of Tyre and destroy it? How did they know this? 250 years later. I'm telling you, the Bible is the Word of God. Oh yes, it brings comfort to our heart. It brings joy to our soul. It's God's light. It's a light into our path, a lamp into our feet. Yes, it is. It's, as I mentioned last week, a sharp two-edged sword. That's why it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, like a hammer that breaks in pieces, or like a fire, Jeremiah said, that burns in my soul. How did Zechariah know, for example, in chapter 9, verse 9, that Jesus would be riding on the back of a donkey when he comes in the triumphal entry? How did he know that? I'll tell you how he knew it. The same way that Luke knew it in Luke 19, verse 35 through 37. That here comes the king. Not King Alexander. Rather, King Jesus would come riding in Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry. It's really the triumphal exit. He's getting ready to exit out. I'm telling you this. What I'm telling you is just not theological nonsense. It's practicality to trust the Word of God, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your faith in Him, to lay your all at Him and say, God, I'm not smart enough to know what the future holds, but You are God and there's none else beside You. Amen and amen and amen. So will you put your trust in Him today? Will you stop worrying today? Will you say, God, You're my security, number one. Proves the accuracy of the Bible. By the way, Voltaire, the French infidel, said the Bible will die. Christianity will die in 100 years. Guess what? Several hundred years ago, he said that. He's dead, and the Bible lives on. Oh, you can't stamp out the Bible. It's God's Word. Amen. And amen and amen. We can live it, learn it, and love it. May God help us to stand on it because it stands. Number two, not only is it proves the accuracy of the Bible, but if you'll notice this word of prophecy, we should look forward to it. Why? Because it's one step at a time. It's just one step at a time. Number two, it provides intimacy in times of sorrow. Why should you read your Bible? Hey, if I ask you today, don't raise your hand. If I ask you today, how many of you read your Bible last week? For the last 3 days, how many read your Bible every day? Not just reading, say you read it, but did you let it read you? Did you spend some time in the Word? Watch, God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him in prayer. Have you spent some time in the Word? It's not a legalistic thing. It's a love relationship. Somebody say amen. And if you don't want to spend time with the lover of your soul, it's probably because you don't really have a relationship with Him. Maybe you need to put aside some of the business you're running here and there and say, Lord, I've been really neglecting the main thing, to love You. We can put on a show on Sunday, but it really shows in our life Monday through Saturday if we're spending time with the Lord. Hey, it proves the accuracy of the Bible. If you'll notice, Peter said this, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, 20, 21. He said, know this, that prophecy comes not by the will of man. Know this, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. The word interpretation there means to rightly divide the word of truth. No prophecy is of any private interpretation. The word is epilusin. I looked it up, and it means to unpack the correct way to translate it. How many know that there's a lot of people out there that say they know the Bible, and they say they know this? It's easy to try to grab a verse here and a verse there and try to build a pet theory. It's going on all the time. On Facebook, it's going all the time on the television, and we, the people of God, need to know the difference of thus saith the Lord. A lot of God's people are ignorant. That's why they follow cults. That's why they get with Jim Jones. That's why they get with David Applewhite. These aren't stupid people. These are people with master's degrees. These are people that are businessmen who are plant managers. These aren't foolish people. These are people who just have not gotten in the Word and let the Word got in them. These are people who are retired from the military. These aren't people that are absolutely foolish. No, but if you don't study the Word, then how are you going to know the Word? Number two, it provides intimacy in a time of sorrow. How many of you have gone through a time of sorrow this year? I was thinking just the other day, how many people have gone on to be with the Lord here recently? And we're so glad to have Gabe with us this morning. Gabe's mom went to be with the Lord just about 2 weeks ago. And Gabe's with us 12 years old. Did y'all know that? Gabe's with us this morning. Hello. Gabe's with us this morning. Hello. Gabe's with us this morning. How many are glad? You see, that's our way of saying we're glad you came. That's our way we say we love you. That's the way we say we're glad you came. I had a chance to spend time with Gabe just that very day. Anyway, the point is this, that it provides, when we read the Bible, where else are you going to find comfort? If you've had a loved one to go to be with the Lord, or you've had someone, a dear friend, you know the emptiness. Can I get a witness in the house? You know the emptiness. Now, if you hadn't had someone, you live long enough, you will. You just live long enough, you will. Where else do you turn? Who else has a word? I mean, when the storm comes, I'm telling you, we've got a rock. And Paul said it this way in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. He said this, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's not talking about soul sleeping. He's talking about the body going back to the dust. How do I know that? Because the word sleep is the word komeo, which means cemetery. You put a body into the ground, not a soul per se. Well, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do believe it, you see, somebody say, Pastor, why can't you preach a message in 25 minutes? Because y'all can't listen fast enough. See, it takes me an hour to preach a message because I want you to be with me. Oh, I could go through this thing, boom, 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 but I can see it's hard for you to stay with me. I just got to slow down a little bit, you understand? Put another gear. If you're with me and you're with me, oh, I got to move right through it. Will you be with me today? Hey, look, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also will God bring with him. For this we know by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us that remain be caught up together with them in the clouds. That caught up is the word harpazo, when we get our word rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's say it together. So shall we ever be with the Lord. One more time. And you see, here's the resurrection of the saints clearly depicted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not only the resurrection of the saints, but the rapture of the church. Not only the rapture of the church, but watch, the reunion of loved ones. Not only the reunion of loved ones, but the reassurance of God's promises. Where else can you get comfort other than the Bible to know, watch this, what's ahead? I'll tell you what's ahead. When our loved ones go to be with the Lord and they take their last breath and you stand around their bedside, or you just came from the funeral home, or you just walked from the graveside, I'll tell you what's ahead. There's going to be a great homecoming celebration one day. The dead in Christ are going to rise, and we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. There's going to be a homecoming one of these days in the sweet by and by, and that's what's going to comfort your heart. That's what's going to comfort your heart. That's what is going to get you through. That's what's going to keep you motivated to say, hallelujah, good night, I'll see you in the morning. But number three, there's a third reason why you and I ought to study the Bible, namely Bible prophecy. And it's this, it's one step at a time. God's already there. Number three is it points to the sovereignty of God. And that is, God is in control. I'm telling you these predictions. For example, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. What's he talking about? He stood there at the Herod's temple. Took him 46 years to build it. Housed about 250,000 people. He said, destroy this temple. They're saying, the disciples, what? What's he talking about? destroy this massive monument that Herod had instructed and erected. What he's talking about is that Jerusalem, the historical fulfillment, would be destroyed, likewise was in 70 AD, and yet also a future implication. Well, it points to the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you're taking notes, note this. In chapter 2 of the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul goes a little deeper, a little further in the subject of Jesus coming again. I wish I had time to go through all the text. However, just for the sake of time, I'll point out verse 7. Verse 7, Paul says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only now he who let it will let, until it be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause shall God send them a strong delusion, they might believe a lie, that they might all be damned, because they received not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This points to the sovereignty of God. The Antichrist is going to emerge. The Antichrist will indeed confirm. Notice I said confirm, because the word, what it says, he'll confirm, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He will confirm, the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with the Jewish people. He will confirm, that is, strengthen a covenant. And he will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. I gave you the text, you can look it up later. You're just going to have to trust Brother Pastor. The study of the Bible, namely Bible prophecy, points to the sovereignty of God, that God knows the beginning and the end, that God is on his throne, and the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever way he will. I'm glad to tell you today, my brothers and sisters, that you don't need to fear. You need to trust Jesus one day at a time, to know that Jesus is already there, that he's promised he wouldn't leave us. I'm about to start preaching. He would not leave us nor forsake us, oh, bless his holy name. He said nothing shall separate us from his love, death or life, or principalities or powers, or height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, child of God, that ought to make you rise up and say, I don't know what tomorrow may bring, but I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Our God's a great God, a mighty God, a God who's not asleep. He can lift up his eyes and look and see your need and hear your cry and promise his people deliverance. And hallelujah for our God. Oh yes, he knows exactly what you're going through right now. The sovereignty of God. And speaking of that, I heard about two young people. Actually, it was a whole classroom of young people at school. And they were putting on some kind of Christmas presentation of the birth of Christ. They had a big table set out. And on one side of the table, they had some chocolate chip cookies. How many like chocolate chip? Anyway, they were piled up in a pile. And on the top of the pile, it said this: "Take one, God's watching. Take one, God's watching." On the other end of the table, a little child had put some cake, piled it up, and put this on a sign: "Take as many as you want. God's watching the chocolate chip cookies," all right? No, that's just a fairy tale. God's watching it all. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is complete toward him. Number one, it proves the accuracy of the Bible. What's ahead? Number two, it provides, it provides compassion and intimacy in times of sorrow. Number three, it points to the sovereignty of God. Number four, and I like this. Number four, it produces security in an insecure world. It produces security in an insecure world. That's exactly what it does. The past, the present, the future. We're not sure about it. We don't really know. But the Bible knows. And Jesus said, "Take heed. Behold, I have foretold you these things." What's the world going to be like? It provides security. And it produces security in an insecure world. I love John chapter 14. Jesus said it this way: "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Let's say it together. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You see, it's going to take me longer to preach this message now. Let's say it again. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Say it with me. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, believe in God. Believe also in me. Is your heart troubled? You got heart trouble? I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. I mean emotionally. Is your heart trouble? Well, it provides security. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You need security today? I believe a lot of us do. We're feeling insecure, aren't we? We're not sure about the future, are we? Well, the stock market looks like it's going good, but we're really not sure what's going to happen, you know, after the first of the year. You know, health care is going up, and you know, my job, and I'm not really sure about my soul. Our children and grandchildren have to inherit all this stuff that's going on in America. Security in the Lord, where the Lord's taken us. Thank God He's already been there. There's a fifth reason why you and I ought to study the Bible, and why we ought to say, Lord, what's ahead? What's ahead? Number five, you know what? When you study the Bible, when you integrate, and when you begin to assimilate, and when you begin to dissect the Word, it gets in you. And here's what it ought to do. Hey, see if you're here. See if you're here. Check it out now. Examine your own heart. I'm not going to examine your heart. You examine your heart. Do you have a passion? Do you have a passion of urgency for the souls of men? See, that's what it'll do. When you start reading the Bible and you're hearing about how Jesus left the 99 and went after the one lost sheep, that's what it'll do. It'll give you a passion to go after the one lost sheep. It'll motivate you. It'll give you a passion of urgency for the souls of men. Tell me, have you got somebody on your heart today? Tell me, are you praying for somebody today? Tell me, do you know somebody that's not saved today? Tell me, do you know somebody that's not in the will of God today? Are you praying for them? Will you pray for them today? Will you lay them on the altar? Will you ask God to give you a burden for them? You say, Pastor, it doesn't work. It does work. I know many have been praying for Wendell. I know personally in a revival meeting when I was down in Florida, I went to the altar one night. I went to the altar. This is back in October. I went to the altar and it was God was moving on my heart to pray for some people I knew that weren't saved, and Wendell Pope was one of them. And I didn't know, and others were on my heart too, and they're on my heart today. How many got at least one person you know that's not saved on your heart today? All right, some of you may not have somebody on your heart. I guarantee you the woods are full of people that were lost without God. I didn't say they didn't have religion. Everybody can talk the talk, but the proof of the pudding is walking the walk. Somebody say amen. Oh yeah, we got religion in our culture, but religion will send you to hell. Religion is not the answer. Relationship with God is the answer. And there's a lot of people that have been in church one time of their life, they sat in Sunday school or they've heard preaching, and they can tell you a little religion. But religion and man's man-made ideas about God and man's man-made ideas about the Bible, if they're not true to the Scripture, then they're looking in the wrong place. So, do you have a passion to win the lost? Notice this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote and said this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I love verse 10. Paul said this. So then let every one of us appear before what? So then let every one of us appear before what? Come on, talk to me. Let every one of us appear what? 2 Corinthians 5:10. Where are we going after the rapture? Talk to me. The judgment seat of Christ. Listen, look at me. You say, oh, preacher, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Don't matter how I live. Yeah, it does. There's a judgment seat of Christ coming. You and I will have to give an account how we've served God here, what we've done with what God's given. Y'all believe that? You say, I just hear preachers say that. Well, don't take my word for it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 12, I think it is. 10 through 12. Read it for yourself. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. You'll find out about the judgment seat of Christ. Not whether we go to heaven or hell, but whether we are rewarded or suffer loss. It does matter how you live. It does matter. Number five, the urgency of winning the loss. Look into verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 says this. Knowing the terror of the Lord. You sure it says that, Pastor? You sure it doesn't say knowing the love of God? knowing the grace of God, knowing the goodness of God? No. It says knowing the terror of the Lord. Say it with me. Knowing the terror of the Lord. One more time. Knowing the terror of the Lord. That don't sound good. God's a holy God. God's a righteous God. God's a God of judgment. Hey, he's not going to wicked our sin. He's not going to just let it go by. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what Paul said. We persuade men. We say, hey, you better wake up. There's an eternity out there. There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then he said, verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Now, verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know what Paul wrote? By the way, in 2 Corinthians 5, you know in chapter 5, verse 1 through 8, you know what it said? He talks about the body being going back to the dust, but having a new glorified body. You say, Pastor, this is Thanksgiving, man. We just came from all this celebration and all with Thanksgiving. That's the more reason we need to get back to the Word. That's why I'm giving you all the Word of God today. It's because you need it and I need it. I'm convinced you do. It's easy to get off track. Hey, but he says in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're representatives. Yes, you're ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech you. We pray thee be reconciled to God, for he had made him to be sin for us who do no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Number five, hey, it ought to produce a passion when we study the Bible. You say, Pastor, I don't have a passion to win the lost. Get in the Bible and you will. Start reading about Jesus and you will. Start reading about Paul and you will. Your fire will start burning again in your heart. You just hadn't maybe been reading the right places. Maybe just getting a little psalm here and a little proverb here and living off one proverb and one psalm all week long and not really getting the whole counsel of God. How many know that we need the whole counsel of God? Oh yeah, Genesis to Revelation. Don't just take one John's gospel. Get it all, amen. Get it all, amen. Get it all, amen. It's all good. Number six. What will the world be like? I'll tell you what it'll be like. It will, number six, it will provide, watch this, it'll pave the path of purity in a sin-sick world. You start reading the Bible, what's ahead? I'll tell you what's ahead. See if y'all agree with me. How many know it's easy to get backslidden? Let me see your hand. It's easy to get backslidden. It's easy to get lukewarm. It's easy to get out of the will of God, isn't it? I'm telling you this. Let me just go on record saying this. Even our own family, a lot of them are not walking with the Lord. And if you hang around them all the time, you'll begin to think worldly thoughts. And in fact, you just about have to backslide to get in fellowship with your family and with your friends nowadays. Y'all don't want to talk to me. That's all right. I still love you. But average of us today aren't really walking with God. And then you come to church and it's like, oh, Pastor, man, you preached for an hour. This was way too much. Hey, you ought to be saying, man, like the Berean church, they search the scriptures daily. Come on, talk to me. Oh, yeah. I love it. Hey, look, it pays a passive. Are you living clean? Are your thoughts clean? Are your lifestyle clean? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all of our iniquities and purify him to himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hey, can I tell you something? I love you, but I got to tell you this, because I've been where you're at. It's hard to stay concentrating on what God is saying to you today. That's why it's good to prepare your mind and your heart before you come to church. And right now, you're really having a wrestle. I know I'm losing you, and I know you're being distracted. That's spiritual warfare, folks. Look at me. Satan does not want you to get the Word of God. Demons would love for you to keep going the way you're going. Don't think that you're not under spiritual warfare. When you come to church and you sit and the Word of God's proclaimed, the first thing that comes to your mind is, man, I'm kind of tired. I'm having a hard time staying awake. I know sometimes you stayed up all night, you'll have a hard time staying awake. But the truth of the matter is, Satan and his demons would love to snatch the seed away from you every time you come to church. I used to know a man, bless his heart, I loved him dearly. Every time he'd come to church, I used to sit behind him. Every time when the preacher stand up to preach, he'd do this. In fact, his wife had to almost catch him one time. He almost fell out of the chair. And it wasn't here, by the way. If you're thinking of my dear friend, I won't call his name, but anyway. Why does that? I'll tell you why. It's just Satan's attacks on us, the people of God. Well, are you living pure? Now, I got to hasten to say the final and last is, why study the Bible? Jesus said, I've told you all this is happening. I love this. And when it happens, I say, God, I bless you, I praise you, that we don't know about all the stuff, but you forewarned us. You told us. Now then, number 7 and finally is this. It promises. Not only does it prove the accuracy of the Bible, not only does it provide intimacy in times of sorrow, not only does it point to the sovereignty of God, not only does it provide or produce security in times of insecurity, not only does it, I'm saying this, reviewing this, where you'll get them. And then number 5, It causes us a passion of urgency for the souls of men. Number 6, it paves a path of purity in a sin-sick world. 7th and final, why study the Bible? Why study Bible prophecy? Number 7, because it promises a destiny somewhere out in eternity. Either you'll go to heaven or hell. Either I'm going to heaven, hallelujah. I hope you are as well. I wonder today, as we make application in the final thoughts today, what about it today as you think, well, Pastor, all this is true, I agree, but maybe it's challenging you to study the Word of God more. Maybe it's encouraging you to start getting out of your shell and looking out in the fields, seeing they're white unto harvest. People got needs all around us. Maybe it's calling you to live a pure life, a holy life. Maybe it's today you've been insecure and not really having peace in your heart. And all of a sudden you realize, wow, Lord, why have I been worried? I want you to stand, please, to your feet as we close today.